You got your Bibles, if you'll turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I've been praying that the Lord would lead me to what passage, what book of the Bible He wanted me to teach on Wednesday nights. And I constantly am juggling because some things that I would teach on Wednesday night I feel like are beneficial for the entire church. And I know the entire church could certainly come on Wednesday night if they wanted to. But I try to figure out, you know, what do I need to teach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays? And as I've been unsettled, I was actually reading through this passage into last week, I believe it was, and the Lord just laid on my heart this passage. As we read it in just a moment, you'll recognize some of it. But, you know, if you think about it, there are a lot of people out there that are called motivational coaches. Some of the famous ones you might have heard of, the most famous one I know of would be the Tony Robbins guy. You've probably seen some YouTube ad or something like that where he's just got this really upbeat, encouraging, you can do it, life coach kind of thing. And there's another guy by the name of Michael Hyatt that's got some books out there. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him. One that I know everybody's heard of is Oprah Winfrey. I know she's got a talk show host, and she is a talk show host. She's maybe a little polarizing, but one of the things that makes her so popular is that she tends to be upbeat and energetic and exciting to the people that are listening to her. And all of these people are positive. They use encouraging language, and the whole goal is to try to influence their followers. And we live in a world full of influencers. That's kind of like a job description that some people can pursue if they want to be a social media influencer. They can start a YouTube channel and they can get a lot of followers, or an Instagram page or TikTok or whatever. And they call them influencers because they are impacting people. And one of the things that you will find is most influencers are going to be energetic and encouraging. They're not going to be negative folks. Eeyore is not a good influencer, right? He is, unless you're just like him and you want to be depressed, and then you might be around him, but other than that, you're probably not going to. But we live in this world of influencers today, and even though there may seem like there's more of them, they have always existed, and that's not a bad thing, because we need people to encourage us. We need people to motivate us. That's one of the jobs that a coach has, not only to instruct his team and help them learn the mechanics of whatever sport he's coaching or she's coaching, but also when the game time comes, they're encouraging them to remember the things they've been learned and to believe in themselves and that they can do this and work together as a team. We've got these life coaches that will encourage us with different things in our life that we need. We've got financial coaches that will help us with our financial portfolios and all of those kind of things, and on it goes. But tonight we're going to look at a passage where God is encouraging His people. God is sort of acting like one of these coaches to remind them that they have the ability to keep His commandments. They have the ability to do what He's given them in His Word, this covenant. Now, Deuteronomy, before we get into the text, you need to understand something about that word, Deuteronomy. It actually means second law. It comes from the Latin translation of this book. All the Hebrew books have a different name. But Deuteronomy, it means second law. And it's because it's at the end of Moses' life. Moses, the book begins with Moses seems like he's about to die. And then 30 chapters later, he hasn't died yet. But that's because he's gathered this generation of the previous generation, the ones who came out of Egypt that saw all the signs and wonders and failed to believe. They failed to enter the promised land. They said, our children are going to become prey. And God said, none of you are going to enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. And your children are the ones that are going to enter the promised land. Fast forward, all of that generation has died in the wilderness. They're at the edge of the promised land, about to go in. Moses is about to die. He's getting the house of Israel in order, so to speak. And Joshua is going to take over for him and lead the people into the promised land. And he is giving the law to them again. He's reminding them of their past and of what God has done for them. He's reminding them of the covenant that God called them to. And they're going to live or die by that covenant. And Moses is God's mouthpiece here. And he's kind of a coach, an influencer, if you will. He's letting them know that they can do this. They can keep this covenant, and if they do, it'll be blessed. So we're going to pick up with verse 11 in chapter 30 tonight. It says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we might hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandment of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." You know, as we look at what God is telling the people of Israel, this is not a threat, but this is a call to action and an encouragement that he gives them. And the first thing that we notice is that he reminds them that his commandments are not hidden from us. His commandments are not hidden from us. There's a lot of mystery religions and false religions. And, you know, when you think about the religions of the world, they often revolve around one person that heard from the divine. Maybe you think about Islam and you think about Muhammad, who ironically thought he was demon-possessed and was being influenced by a devil, which he was. Maybe that'll stand online or whatever, but he's in a cave and he hears this angel Jibril, and he ends up getting this message that he communicates to all his followers. But that one person hears the word, and it's this mystical thing. There are mystery religions that believe you have to get into a certain psychosomatic state in order to hear the word of God, and you have this secret knowledge. There's all kinds of different religions out there that claim that someone spoke to them, to their leader, and communicated. And what God is saying is that his commandment, that are not hidden from us. He has given us his word. Now, when he says this commandment, we have to understand we're not just talking about a book of law that God is saying, okay, here's the law. But what he's saying by saying this commandment is, this is the will of God for you. The commandment is what God wants us to do. So we're asking this question, can I know the will of God for my life? Can I know what God wants me to do? And the answer to that question is yes, his commandment is not hidden from us. I'm going to take a quick little aside here, because when we talk about the will of God, there's a lot of, we need to specify what we mean. There is the hidden will of God that no one can know until after it has come to pass. So no one knows the day or the hour when the Lord Jesus is going to come back. That is part of the hidden will of God. And once this happened, we can look back and see, but no one can predict that. No one knows when Jesus is coming back. There's the decretive will of God that is basically all the commandments God has given us in his word. And we can clearly know what God is saying in his word and what he's commanded us to do. And then there is the will of God that he has for your life that people often talk about, the secret will of God. What we tend to do is we make that part of God's will the biggest thing. And we start living mystically, like, okay, there is a particular thing God wants me to do. It's like, I've got to decide which color shirt I'm supposed to wear, and God has a particular color shirt that he wants me to wear. Sometimes we even do this in terms of a spouse, you know, what spouse or what job. And the reality is, I spent many years trying to struggle with that, and I actually found some great books that really open up the Word. And in many cases, when you're doing the decretive will of God, when you're following the commandments of God, there's Christian freedom in that secret will of God to where you can act according to your desire and your preference. And as long as you're with God and you're following God and you're hearing His commandments and you're obeying His commandments, your heart is going to be in tune with the Lord, so that what you ask God for in prayer is going to be what God wants you to ask for in prayer. And what you desire is going to be what God wants you to desire. And I say that to say, you don't have to go try to, you know, look at, the ancients had all kinds of ways of trying to discern what the will of the gods were. So they would look at the liver. They would have wine in a cup and pour it out and do all these kind of mystical things. And today people still try to do that. If this event happens by this date, then I know I can do that. Or, you know, if the next person that walks out of that door is wearing a yellow shirt, then God's telling me go for it. You know, that's mysticism. That is not biblical. That is more akin to paganism than it is Christianity. And what we do is we spend so much time over here on this part of life when what we really need to be focusing on is God's commandments. And I remember listening to a sermon John MacArthur preached on this, where he was asked one day, you know, why did you marry your wife? How did you know she was the one you were supposed to marry? And he said, well, he said, I thought she was attractive, she loved the Lord, and she said yes. You know, and he said, I wanted to marry her. They said, why did you go to Grace Community Church? He said, because they accepted me and they were willing to call me. He said, it was as simple as that, because God is sovereign. And when you recognize the sovereignty of God over everything in our life, and the Bible clearly teaches, He's over the birds that fall to the ground. He knows the hairs of our head that are numbered. He's sovereign over every molecule and every animal. He didn't wind this world up and let it go, but He's involved in bringing forth life, not just in humans, but animals, and feeding them and watering the earth and all these kinds of things. There's nothing we can do to thwart the divine will of God, nothing at all. So when we're living right by His commandments, this other part of our life is going to follow suit. Now this part we were talking about over here, the mysterious will of God, the secret will of God, you can't know that no matter how hard you try. So you might as well trust God with that and not worry about that at all. So you only have two other parts to worry about. And when the Word is being studied, when you're seeing the commandments that are not hidden from us, this other part's going to be right. And so He says we can know the will of God. It's not too hard for you, neither is it far off, is what He says in verse 11. We need to understand God's not trying to confuse us. He's not trying to play hide and seek with us just to get kicks out of us struggling and squirming. James 1:13 says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." It is not possible for God to do anything harmful to you. It is not possible for God to do anything sinful towards you. God is not manipulating you. God is not trying to keep His word from us. He actually is the God who, on His own initiative, by His own will, chose to reveal Himself to us. He could have remained hidden. He could have not ever chosen to do that, but He chose to reveal Himself to us. And you know, in this country, we're so blessed that we have so many copies of God's Word available to us in so many different English translations and in so many study Bibles and resources available for us to help us know what the Bible says and read it. We have no excuse. If God could say this of the people of Israel, who at this time, the commandment would have been kept by the priests and the scribes, but the common people, the only time they would have heard the Word of God is if someone was preaching it to them and they heard it declared to them and they memorized it. They didn't have a copy of the scroll in their tent to go back and look to. And yet He says, you have the Word of God. It's very near. It's not hidden. How much more so is that true of us? And yet so many of us, we look elsewhere. We don't want to avail ourselves to the Word. We've got to be willing to look inside the Bible instead of outside the Bible to discern God's will. But the second thing he says, God's commandments are able to be kept. So the first thing is we can know God's commandments. We can know what God wants us to do. Now, certainly we would say that you can't know everything there is to know about the Bible. You will spend an eternity. You'll never know everything there is to know about the Bible. Nobody is the top scholar that can just answer every Bible question there is. There's mysteries in this book. But you can know it, but you also can keep it. Sometimes we think we can know it, but we can't keep it. Look at what he says in verse 11 again, the second part. He said, it's not too hard for you, neither is it far off. Verse 12, it's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven and bring it to us? In other words, you don't have to have this divine mystical experience where you had a vision and you were caught up into heaven and you saw it. He said, it's not across the sea that someone would need to go over there and give it to us. I think about when I read that, these people in these foreign countries that don't have access to the Word of God. And we have to take the Word to them. He said, we don't have that problem. He said, neither is it beyond the sea, but it's very near us. And he says, we're able to do it. We're able to keep it. What God is answering here is the demands of this covenant. Now remember, he's entering, the people are gathered, and Moses is declaring this law to them. This is a covenant that's happening here. He's renewing the covenant with this new generation. And as he's renewing the covenant, he's giving them the demands of the covenant, that they be his people and God be their God. And he's saying, you're able to do these things. It's not too difficult for you to keep these commandments. You have the power that you need, but it's not power that's within yourself to do it. It's power that God gives us to do it. When we think about this, we need to understand before Christ, you and I don't have the power to obey God. We might accidentally obey God from time to time. We might do good from time to time, but oftentimes the reason we do good is motivated by selfish reasons. We have ulterior reasons for why we do good. And so he's not saying you don't ever do these things, but we generally speaking cannot avoid sinning against God when we don't have Christ. The Bible says everyone is a wandering sheep. Everyone has gone astray. That every one of our thoughts and intentions is evil. But then when you come to faith in Christ, what happens is you get a new heart. You get the old heart is taken away, the heart of stone, and you're given a new heart, and you have a new desire within you. You have a desire all of a sudden to please God. You have a desire all of a sudden to go to church and to read your Bible and to pray and to be kind to people that you don't like, and you don't know where that came from. I want to just slap them, but I can't. I'm constrained by the Holy Spirit. You know, and all of this comes from faith that we have in Christ and the Lord Jesus within our hearts through the Holy Spirit doing these things. So we need to understand that these commandments that God gives us, they are doable. Now, does that mean that as a believer we will always obey the Word of God? We can get to a state where we never sin? No. But the truth is that it is possible for us not to lie. It is possible for us not to steal. It is possible for us not to commit adultery. Well, when we're tempted with sin, it's not that we can't not sin. It's that we choose to sin. We choose to take on this action. But the more you've got the Word of God in you, the more those desires will change. And the old lures of the flesh will start to not work on you near as much. Because of that new nature. The third thing is we should internalize God's commandments. God's commandments should be internalized. So we can know the Word of God, we can obey the Word of God, but then we've got to get it inside of us. Notice what he says in verse 14, the Word is very near to you. In contrast to ascending to heaven and getting the Word, or going across the sea and getting the Word, he says, no, it's not in those places, it's near you, it's so near to you that it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. So that you can do it. Notice that he says, so that you can do it. You need it in your mouth, you need it in your heart, so that you can do it. What does that look like for you and I as a believer? Well, what it looks like is reading the Word of God. And here's a little tip for you that might help you. Sometimes what we need to do is we need to read the Word out loud to ourselves. You need to read it out loud so that you're reading it, You're speaking it, you're hearing it, and we need to sing the Word of God. Our songs that we sing should be biblically saturated so that we're singing the Word of God in these songs. You don't have to sing it line by line, but you need to be singing the Word of God, the truths of God's Word. And when you do this, it's in you. It's a part of who you are. It's in your mind and in your heart. And so we do this by memorizing God's Word and then by meditating on it. Those are two spiritual disciplines. Now, so far, what we've got here, we've really got several spiritual disciplines. We read the Word of God, and hopefully before you read the Word of God, you prayed that God help me understand it. You pray, you read the Word of God, then you begin to memorize the Word of God, and then once you've got it memorized, then throughout the day, you can regurgitate it. Now, some of you may say, I'm not good at memorizing. Well, first of all, memory is a muscle that we work on. And so, regardless how good you may get at memorizing, if you don't use the muscle and work it out, you're never going to get better at it. But even if you say, I'm working it, but you don't, my brain just cannot hold information. Even that practice of memorizing or trying to memorizing, and you fail at that, you're still meditating on the Word as you're trying. Every time you pick up that verse card and you're reciting it over and over again, and then you look away and you're like, I can't even get past the first two words, and you pull it back up and you read it again. You know what you've been doing? You've been meditating on the Word as you're trying to memorize it. So even in failure, you have success. And as you're meditating on it, and even if you can't get it word for word, which is what we're usually trying to do, let me give you some encouragement from the Bible in this. Go read Hebrews and go find, you can flip through, you can skim through if you've got a Bible that has the poetic settings, and you'll see where it's quoting from the Old Testament in there, and it'll say this. It says somewhere, and then it'll quote a Bible verse, and if you look up, sometimes that Bible verse is not quoted exactly word for word like it was in the Old Testament. So you have a little bit of license there to say, hey, you know what, I've got the main thought here, and then I'm getting the Word of God in me so that I can obey and I can do it. And then throughout your day, what the Holy Spirit is going to do is bring the Word back up, and you're going to remember it, and you're going to be able to actually do it. The last thing is that we need to see that God's commandments are a blessing to us to enjoy. God's commandments are a blessing. Notice in verses 15 through 20, he gives us two choices. He says in verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. When these ancient covenants were given, oftentimes the people would be called before a king or before their God. And there would be this treaty, and there would be witnesses that would be called, and there would be two ways of going, life and death. There's blessing and there's curses. God's doing the same thing here when he calls his people. He says, you've got two options. You've got life, you've got death. You remember when we started studying Answers in Genesis, one of the first lessons we went through, they talked about this concept presented in the book of Genesis that there is God's word that he gives to Adam and Eve to obey. They can trust his commandments not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when they do, they will die. Or Satan comes in and he challenges the Word of God and he says, has God really said? And then he twists the Word of God, because instead of saying God has only limited you to this one tree not to eat from, he says, as God said, you can't eat from any of the trees, which God never said. And then he challenges God and calls God a liar and says, God, he's holding back from you what is good, because he knows if you do this, then you're going to be like him. And he doesn't want to share his glory. He doesn't want you to be like him. And so he's holding out on you. And essentially what we have is we have God's word and man's word. Now, man's word can change. There's different religions and there's different philosophies and ideologies, and it's changed throughout time. Even though there's nothing new under the sun, they're just repackaged heresies. But the truth of the matter is we have two choices. We can follow God's word that brings life and blessing, or we can follow man's word that brings death and suffering and consequences. We have to decide which one we're going to choose. Verse 16, he says, if you obey the commandments of your Lord, the Lord your God, that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Notice what he says, that if you love me, if you obey my commandments, then you're loving me. Jesus said that, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You'll walk in my ways. You'll keep those commandments and statutes, and things are going to go well. Now, in the next several chapters, he's going to lay out all of these blessings that are going to happen. And he's going to say, there's going to be things that are going to happen for you that don't make logical sense. One of you is going to chase 100. You're going to have lands that are going to be full of vineyards that you didn't plant, cities that you did not build. You're going to have an abundance of crops, and you're going to have times where on the Sabbath year, when you observe that Sabbath year and give the land a rest, I'm going to give you enough of just what's left over that reseeds itself so that not only do you have enough for the year you didn't work the land, but you have enough to carry you in the next year so that whenever you do harvest or plant again, you're going to have an abundance. You will never be lacking. You will never borrow. You will always be the one that's lending. You will be the head and not the tail. If you'll keep my commandments, I'll bless you. But if you don't, then the complete opposite is going to happen, and he lays out the curses for them. In fact, they were supposed to, when they went into the land, go on one mountain and split half of the people up on one mountain, split the other half on the other mountain, and declare the blessings and the curses. But he goes on, and he says, in verse 17, if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. Now, we know that the rest of the story is given to us in the Bible that Israel did not obey God. They lost the land and they were kicked out, and there were all those curses that were fulfilled. And you and I, to be honest, if we were in their shoes, probably would have done the same. But thank the Lord, we live in an age of grace where we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have no excuse. But then God calls witnesses. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. We have to answer that question, which path do we want to choose? There's a warning that God gives over his proclamation in his word. He warns and he tells of what's going to happen in the future. And again, when we consider that the commandments of God are a blessing, we need to understand that while God is serious about sin, and he will punish sin, that God has set these fences up and these boundaries up for our own good, because the way that we have the best life we can possibly live is by following his instruction manual. It's by doing things the way that he has commanded us, because not because he's trying to withhold anything from us, but because he truly wants us to live the most prosperous and best life we can. And sometimes that involves going through suffering and hardship. Sometimes the prosperity that we have is not in having all the stuff, but it's in not having anything and suffering for the Lord, because we grow closer to him through those things. We need to keep in mind that God has challenged us to love God, obey him, and hold fast to him, as he says in verse 20. For he is our life and our length of days, that we may dwell in the land. Do you consider that the Lord is your life, and that everything you have, every blessing you have, comes from him? You wouldn't have anything without him. And that you don't want anything without him. That all the stuff you can accumulate, all the accolades that you can get, none of that matters if you don't have Jesus. You and I need to obey his commandments. We need to acknowledge that his rules are good for our lives. We need to keep his word in our hearts, keep it on our mouths. It's near us so that we can obey everything he says. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us the ability to keep these commandments in the Spirit. But Lord, we know that we will fall short. We know ultimately that only Jesus could completely keep all the commandments that the law required. And that was the reason that he had to come, because we couldn't keep it. We would fall short. We thank you that he came and stood in our place, and that we get his righteousness, so that now when you see us, you see complete perfection in us because of Jesus, not because of our own abilities or accomplishments. And we stand in grace. And Lord, we thank you for that so much. But Lord, I pray that we'd never let that grace be an opportunity for us to go on sinning and disobeying you. Father, I pray that when we're disciplined by your hand, that we would recognize it's because you love us that you discipline us. That we would receive it, that we would have humble and submissive hearts to be restored back into fellowship with you. That we would know when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I pray that it would be our desire that others would know you as well and know that love that you give us. So help us to go out this week and share your love with other people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.